Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, PJEFC. Today we are continuing the exciting journey of Exodus. This is a journey that we all share as the people of God. He draws us out to draw us in. From the birth of Israel to the church today, God delivers and dwells with His people. He draws us out of our sin, out of darkness, out of Egypt, and draw us into His light, into relationship with Him. Today, we want to answer a really important question. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? This question was asked by Pharaoh thousands of years ago. And today, many in our culture are still asking the same question. In general, humanity has progressed a great deal when we look at the history, and we have made some amazing advancements. We managed to harness the power of electricity. We built machines that fly. We have developed vaccines that can fight against virus and etc. But the fundamental issue of the heart remains the same. We are still asking the question, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? And so in some sense, the Pharaoh in the book of Exodus is like one of us. He is like you. He is a very modern guy, or I should say, we are very ancient. The interesting thing to note about Pharaoh is that he lived in a similar kind of culture that we are in. He lived in a culture of many gods. They have hundreds of gods. And even Pharaoh himself was worshipped as a god. So, of course, the Israelites had a god, and that will not be offensive to the Egyptians or to Pharaoh. You have your God, I have my God. It is fine. But what is really offensive is to say that this God Yahweh, is the only God, is the only Lord, and He has authority over you. Therefore, obey Him. Think about it. It is the same thing that people are struggling with in our culture today. Like for real, who is this God of the Bible that is telling me how I should live my life? If there is one thing that we cannot tolerate, it is this. We might not say it out loud, but some of us, we live in that sort of culture, in that sort of space. We say, yes, you are God, you are awesome, and you are powerful. But Monday to Saturday, that is my space. And here, take this, Sunday, that is your space. I love you, but don't tell me what to do with my anger issue. You don't have right to meddle into my personal life or ask me to work on my marriage issue. That is my personal space. And so, the answer to this ancient question of who is the Lord that I should obey Him is really our question, our heart's question. And I pray that God in His mercy today, He is going to step into this space today and reveal to you through this message who He is. For the Bible reading, I will only read the first part, the first plague narrative, because if I read all of them, then I don't have to preach today already. It will take me like 20 or 30 minutes just to go through every single plague. So I will recommend you to go through Exodus chapter 7 to chapter 10 on your own after this. Go into details. Pay attention to the ups and downs of the narrative and really meditate and reflect on it. And allow God to speak to you. The Bible verse will be flashed on the screen. And I invite you to read it out loud together with me. Let us show our respect to the Word of God. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 to verse 25. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff, and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, and their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord has commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile. And all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into the house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Amen. So friends, there will be 3 parts to today's sermon. The first part will give you a bird's eye view of what is the plague and its outline. The second part looks at the purpose of God in sending the plagues. And the third part looks at how Pharaoh and how we should respond to God, to the God who has revealed himself through the plagues. So let us begin with an overview of the plagues. What is the plague about? The plague of Egypt describes the dramatic showdown between God and Pharaoh. These are 10 disasters that God inflicts upon Egypt to convince Pharaoh to set the Israelites free from their bondage of slavery through his servant Moses. And as Pharaoh continues to resist God and resist Moses, the plagues becomes more and more severe, eventually escalating to the 10th plague, the death of firstborns. Now on the screen, you will see a structure of the plagues. They are arranged in 3 sets of 3, escalating toward the 10th. The first plague in each cycle comes after a warning to Pharaoh in the morning. The second in each cycle features a warning to Pharaoh. And the third plague in each cycle simply comes without any warnings. The first cycle of plagues includes blood, frogs, and gnats. They feature the use of the staff and the presence of Pharaoh's magicians. In response to the plagues, the magicians, they also turn water to blood and they produce frogs. Great! Just what Egypt needs more of. And later, they even try to produce gnats during a national gnat infestation. Sometimes, I really wonder what they were thinking, because they were not helping anyone by adding into the severity of the situation. Anyways, up until the second plague, they have been able to keep pace with the signs done by Moses and Aaron, but not by the third plague. The magicians, they began to realize and recognize the power of God over Egypt. And so in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, they cry out to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." The second cycle includes flies, livestock, and boils. What they all have in common is the absence of both the staff and the magicians. They only appear briefly in plague number 6 to humorously highlight the intensification of God's judgment. The magicians, they are unable to come before Moses because they all have boils themselves. They are in quarantine at home. Man, I'm starting to feel sorry for Pharaoh's servants. And then in the third cycle includes hail, locusts, and darkness. Moses' staff makes an appearance once again. It returned in plague number 7 and number 8, but then in plague number 9, he just used his hands. He stretched out his hands toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. In general, the longer Pharaoh resisted God, the more serious the judgments became. The first 3 plagues of blood, frogs, and gnats, they were distressful, they were annoying. The second 3, flies, death of livestock, and boils, they were painful and they were costly. And the last 3, hail, locusts, and darkness, they were dangerous and destructive. It shows that the longer sinners reject God, the longer sinners resist God's will and refuse to hear His word, the louder God has to speak to them through His judgments. The Christian of the older days, they call this severe mercies. Why? Because it is in God's mercy to wound you in order to get your attention so that you would repent, turn to Him, and have life. The structure is particularly fascinating in that the hardening of Pharaoh's heart happened before and after the series of plagues, as well as in between each of the judgments. And this is one feature that is common throughout all the 10 plagues. Perhaps God is trying to bring our focus, our attention to Pharaoh's heart's condition, as well as our own hearts, something that we will definitely talk more about in the third portion of the sermon. For now, we want to move on to the second portion of the sermon. What is the purpose of the plagues? In short, they are designed to answer Pharaoh's question by establishing God's identity as the Lord over all creation. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, God explains the reason for the plagues. He says that this is so that I might show my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Water, weather, insects, animal health, and sunlight are all under God's authority. Not only will Pharaoh know the Lord, but so will the Egyptians, the Israelites, and finally, the entire world. This is what we will see in the end time. In Revelation, when God dwells among us in the new heaven and earth, the world will be filled with His knowledge, filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, and people of every ethnic group will come and worship Jesus, the Son of God, through whom we have our redemption. And in this immediate context, the plagues reveal that the God who is faithful to seek His people's welfare is also the God who is going to judge sinners. And they answer Pharaoh's questions in 4 ways. Firstly, Yahweh is the Lord. Pharaoh had responded to Moses initially by questioning this: who is the Lord that I should obey Him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will definitely not let Israel go. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Then Moses was sent back to tell Pharaoh that God was sending the disaster of turning the water in Nile to blood, so that you will know that Yahweh, I am the Lord. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. Secondly, Yahweh is the only Lord and God. There is none like Him. Pharaoh was told this in the second plague of frogs and also the seventh plague of hail. The Lord shows that He is sovereign over all creation and timing when Moses gave Pharaoh the honor of setting the time of when the frogs would leave them alone. Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow," and then Moses said, "Be it as you say so, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." The next day, all the frogs are gone, and since Pharaoh is the one who set the time, he cannot say that this is due to lucky chance or happy coincidence. Similar thing happened in the seventh plague when Moses said to Pharaoh, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord." and the thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." You see, God was not just trying to deliver His people from bondage. If that was His only goal, the only purpose, then He could have easily done it in a single act of wrath. But God did not. And so, God is not like an Asian boss who is just concerned with the end result, with the outcome. He wasn't in a hurry. He chose to deliver His people gradually over many months through a succession of plagues in order to publicly demonstrate His greatness, to flex His muscle, so that all would know that He is the only God. Furthermore, God's selection of plagues was not arbitrary. He was making a statement against the Egyptian gods. The second plague, for example, was intended at Heket, the goddess of birth with a frog head, and Nut, the sky goddess, in the seventh plague. Have you ever wondered why God chose the Nile as the site of the first plague? It should not be surprising that the first warning arrow is shot there, which is like the heartbeat of Egypt, because the Nile is the nation's major source of life-giving water for the people and for their crops. And more than that, this was a judgment against the god of the Nile, Hapi. So when God judged the nation by turning the water into blood, He was effectively embarrassing and defeating the false god Hapi. The Egyptians, they looked to Hapi for happiness and fulfillment of life, and they were supposed to be covered under His protection. But Hapi is powerless before Yahweh, the divine warrior. This reveals that there is a God greater even than the God of the Nile, and it is in His decision whether life on earth is sustainable or not. Look to me to find true happiness and true fulfillment. And so, as much as God was passing judgment over Egypt, He was also passing judgment against the God of Egypt. And in the final plague, God said this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt." And after the Exodus event, Moses reflected in chapter 15, verse 11, and he said, "Who among the gods is like you, O Yahweh? There is no other God like Yahweh. No one came close. None." Thirdly, Yahweh is present in the land of Egypt. In the fourth plague, the Lord explains this on the day that He sends out the flies. "On that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarm of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land." In other words, God is at work here. God is at work here in this land and on behalf of His people. Only the great God of Israel could control the flight pattern of tiny flies to keep them from entering into the land of Goshen. And God's providential care for His people is evident as they are shielded from the plagues. All that God did to Egypt was a reminder for His people that their God, the divine king, the divine warrior, is fighting for them, and they don't have to worry. They don't have to be afraid. And fourthly, Yahweh is all-powerful. In the seventh plague, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 14 to 16, this is what God says to Pharaoh. "This time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague, that we have wiped you off the earth, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God stresses the powers at his disposal. He said, "the full force of my plagues." And he emphasized the extent of his influence. "Even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Verse 16 shows that it is not just a matter of power in the immediate context, great as that was, for even history itself is an exercise of his divine sovereign power. Apart from the sovereign will of God, Pharaoh would not have been the ruler of Egypt. This is a critical lesson for all of the leaders. Every leader is at where he or she at because of God's divine appointment and God's divine timing. However, this does not make Pharaoh any less of a responsible agent, as the stories make it really clear, but it does emphasize what the Bible insists to be the case, that all history is indeed his story. So Pharaoh asked the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And to summarize, God answers, "I am the all-powerful God, the Lord of all creation. Therefore, obey me. There is none like me in power, majesty, and glory. Therefore, obey me. I am not just the God of Israel, but I am the God of Egypt, God of all the nations, including Malaysia, and all people, including you. Therefore, obey me. I am the Lord of all, mighty and awesome in power." This is the Lord's answer to the question. So, how should we respond to this God of all power? As I have stated earlier, the fundamental issue is still the issue of the heart. Through the plague stories, we are offered a series of snapshots into Pharaoh's heart's condition as it hardens. And now, one of the questions that must be addressed is this: who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Is it God? Is it Pharaoh himself? And how did it happen? Well, the short answer is that the both of them. We see God actively acting in hardening Pharaoh's heart, and we also see the clear responsibility at Pharaoh's in this matter as he hardens his own heart. And I certainly don't want you to think, "Oh well, there is nothing that I can do. It is fated. I will always be in sinful defiance against God." Why? Because God has hardened my heart. This is utter nonsense, all right? An Old Testament theologian, Walter Kaiser, observes the following. In all, there are 10 places where hardening of Pharaoh is ascribed to God. But it must be stated just as firmly that Pharaoh hardened his own heart in another 10 passages. Thus, the hardening was as much Pharaoh's own act as it was the work of God. Even more significant is the fact that Pharaoh alone was the agent of the hardening in the first sign, the sign of the serpent, and in all the first 5 plagues. Not until the 6th plague was it stated that God actually moved in and hardened Pharaoh's heart, as he had warned Moses in Midian that he would have to do. The principle is this: God shows himself to each according to his or her character. Let me say that again. God shows himself to each individual according to his or her character. It is as the psalmist said, "To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself crooked." Psalm chapter 18, verse 25 to 26. Well then, how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? The answer is, God simply revealed himself. He revealed his power, his supremacy, his justice, his love for his people, his hatred for sin, and etc. It was this revelation of God and his character that hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so what it means to harden your heart is to see the clear evidence of the hand of God at work and still refuse to accept his word and to submit to his will. It means to resist him by showing ingratitude and disobedience and not having any fear of the Lord or of his judgment. Even after witnessing God's power, hard-hearted people will say together with Pharaoh, "So what? I don't care. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I am the Lord of my own life." As the saying goes, the sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay. It all depends on the state of our heart. It reminds us of Jesus' teaching in John chapter 3 that the light has come into the world and some will hate the truth and they are going to resist the light, but some will love the truth and they are going to step into the light. Even though at times it seems as if Pharaoh had a change of heart, don't be fooled. These are royal lies. They are not true repentance that leads to salvation. For example, in Exodus chapter 9, Pharaoh confessed, "This time I have sinned." Yeah, right. Only this time. The last six times don't count, yeah? "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." And he will do this again in chapter 10 during the plague of locusts. But as soon as there is a moment of relief, he breaks his words. Pharaoh's confession was insincere because it did not lead to obedience. It did not lead to transformation of his character. He was seeking for relief without genuine repentance. But God, in his mercy, still granted his desire by taking away the plagues when he asked. To the very end of the story, Pharaoh remained a proud and repentant sinner who refused to hear God's word, do God's will, or even keep his promises to Jewish people. The Lord has given him more than enough evidence to convince him that he alone is the true and living God. Yet, he was unwilling to relent, unwilling to bend his knees. What more could Moses and Aaron do? In my pastoral experience, in my ministry experience, I have met people like that. People who were in some kind of trouble, who begged me to pray that the Lord would deliver them and that the church would help them out. I recall a foreign worker couple who needed a few thousand ringgit to reapply for their work permits in Malaysia a few years ago. They make all kinds of promises to me and to the Lord about how they would do, about what they would do if I could loan them the money. They promise to take their faith seriously. They promise to read their Bible, to attend services and prayer meetings regularly, and to repay me over the months. However, after I loaned them the money, they forgot their promises, and I think they even forgot about the Lord, and I never heard from them again. Since then, I have let it go and decided to bless them instead. After all, we are responsible only for our own actions and choices, not those of others. And so likewise, my suggestion to you is, don't get too caught up in analyzing Pharaoh's heart's condition. Or the heart's condition of other people. It is between them and God. Instead, be concerned about your own heart's condition and pray that your own heart will remain malleable to God's molding and that you will remain faithful to Him in all circumstances. What I mean is this. Sometimes we see people who are in a broken and desperate situation. They will come to God and they will say, "Oh God, help me." And then they cling to Christ. Whether it be a broken marriage, health that is fading, a child that is straying, or issues at the workplace. And then what happens is that as they begin to come out of that season of hardship, because the Lord in His mercy begins to restore and to heal, and then it doesn't take long in that restoration, in that respite, for them to forget that it was leaning on Christ and the power of God in their lives that has brought upon this restoration. And all of a sudden, they are back into this mode. I am the captain of my own soul mentality. And they credited their accomplishments to their own efforts. I was able to overcome the illness because I took care of my body. I simply changed the way how I communicated with my wife or with my husband or with my children, and our relationship improved. I made a wise decision, a wise business decision, a smart one that helped me to turn things around. I just did this and I just did that by my own effort. And we forgot that it was the Lord who carried us through it all. All of a sudden, we have turned from depending on God to depending on our own strength and wisdom for salvation. That is exactly what we see in Pharaoh. And so, friends, the deadliest plague is not the plagues of Egypt, but the plagues of self-idolatry in our hearts. It is to think that we know better than God, to think that we are the king of our own life, that we are the lord of our own soul. It is a dreadful thing to have a plague in your heart, a plague that affects your physical body, at best would destroy your body, but a plague in your heart, if you do not deal with it now, will eventually bring about eternal destruction to your soul, in which you will be forever estranged from God. Friends, do you see the plague in your heart? Do you sense the Pharaoh that lives within you? When God struck the river of Nile with plague, do you remember what Pharaoh did? You know, he learned that he could just dig a small ditch, a small longkang, along the river and get some dirty water out of it. He was effectively saying to God, "I will not surrender to you. Look, I am fine. I can carve out this small longkang by my own strength and I will make my own way. I can survive just fine without you, without your mercy." And how sad is it to see that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, who is revered by his people, is now resorting to unclean water from a small longkang. If only he would relent, if only, then he and the rest of the Egypt would be able to return to the Nile's pristine and life-giving water. So when I say in the beginning that man is progressing, yes, it is true that we are becoming better, we are becoming smarter, but it also feels like we are still trapped in the same space as Pharaoh. And even after thousands of years, the core issue is still the plagues inside our hearts. Although I am guessing that you don't have a physical altar and a wooden statue of yourself that you are, you know, sacrificing and burning incense to, many of us are still serving and worshipping the idol of self. On our lips, we say, "Lord, Lord, I know you." But we live our life as if we are the one seated on the throne of our hearts. No wonder the Lord is going to say to many in the end, "I never knew you. Away from me." What then should we do? The way to rid of this false idol of self is to be crucified with Christ. It is as Paul has said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No longer I, but Christ in me. That is the key. The key to keeping your heart malleable, the key to keeping your heart sensitive to the Lord is by softening it through daily repentance and submission to Christ as King. No longer I, but Christ for me, in me and through me. It is Christ all the way. And so what we can do now is to simply examine who is seated at the throne of our hearts by considering these questions. And so I will read out these questions slowly for you to ponder. Do I love God's word and welcome His instruction? When I read a convicting passage in the Bible, do I eagerly put it into practice or resist it? Do I make excuses for sin in my life, or do I confess and repent of them on a regular basis? Who has the final authority over my life decisions? What delights me most? Do I love and cherish the family of God? Do I consider worship as a weekly hour-long service, or is it part of my daily life? Am I committed to the mission of God to go and make disciples? Friends, before we close with a song to respond, I just want to say this, that Jesus will not share His throne. And we are fooling ourselves if we think that He does not notice our idolatry in our hearts. We may look good, we may look religious on the outside, but if Jesus is not the Lord over every part of our lives, then it is most likely you are still contesting with Him over the throne in your heart. And so now, as you respond to Jesus with this song, let this also be a prayer of your heart to surrender it all unto Him.
Thank you, Pastor Jeremy, for the sermon that calls us to depend on Christ. Let us sing this closing song as we surrender, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, the Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Friends, my guess is that many of us who are watching, who are here watching this Sunday service, you are seeking for the fullness of life, not in the full surrender to Christ, but in the little ditch, the longkang that you have dug up. And Jesus is saying, there is fullness of life, of joy and hope in him. He says that he is the living water, and those who come to him will never thirst again. And of course, I don't mean that if you are a non-believer, then you are miserable. I believe that you can still have a pretty good life, sometimes even better than a Christian. But you will never experience the fullness of life as God designed it to be at the deepest possible level. In being known, loved, and accepted by your Maker. There is a verse in the Bible that says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so if you hear the voice of God calling you today in your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to him by saying, yes, Jesus, I surrender to you. Come and take control of my life. And so if you hear God's voice calling out to you, calling you to follow him, I pray that you would respond right now with a prayer. Prayer is just talking with God. It's communicating with God. And so, would you just pray and say to him, yes, Jesus, I hear your voice. I hear your call. I surrender to you. Come and take control of my life. I give you the throne of my heart. If you have said that simple prayer to Jesus, then let us know about it. Get in touch with the online host because we want to celebrate with you. And we also hope that you will give us the privilege to join you in your new adventure with Jesus. Now, let us close with this prayer of surrender by Saint Ignatius. So the prayer will be flashed on the screen, and I invite you to pray this prayer together with me. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons.